In our Lent series so far, we are thinking about lessons from the wilderness. And in the Bible, wilderness is often represented as a picture of those times in life which are really hard, where challenges are extreme, there are few comforts. We are stressed, there's little refreshment, and we can often be very isolated and alone. But what the Bible teaches us is that it is in just circumstances like that, that encounters of an extraordinary nature with God often take place. And of course, we're doing this year in Lent. And in Lent, being that season when we think about reflecting on life, on our faith, on our relationship with God, it lends itself perfectly to thinking a little deeper about those wilderness experiences. So I've encouraged you to perhaps think about them not just as lessons for the intellect, for our minds to think about, but also to listen with the heart. Maybe to listen for God's voice, his prompt, and what he might want to say and do in us. Now, last week, we started thinking about the experiences of Hagar, the enslaved Egyptian who was coerced, exploited, abused by Abram and Sarai to such an extent that they felt they had no option but to flee. And that's how she found herself in the wilderness. And our main focus was on what led her to be in the wilderness, which was the pain that she suffered. The same thing that often leads us to find ourselves going through wilderness periods. And we reflected that all of us are victims of hurt, but all of us are also sources of hurt. And so, as we go through life, things that might have happened to us decades ago can influence how we see and then interact with others. And so, this wave, this cycle of human brokenness spreads from family to family, from friend to friend, through generations, hurt impacting one another. So let's come to a first of our two readings today. And the first reading overlaps the passage that we looked at last week. So we're going to join Hagar alone in the desert. But all of that is about to be changed as she's about to be discovered by God. Thanks, Mick.
Yes, the reading is from Genesis chapter
16.
chapter 16, verses 7 to 16. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarah, where have you come from, and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant, and you will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hands will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. That is why the well was called Beer Lahai-Roi. It's still there between Kadesh and Beered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael.
Thank you.
86.
Now, the first part of this we saw last week was where Hagar knew precisely where she'd come from. She knew the hurt and the mess that had taken place that had got her in that situation. And we're often the same, aren't we? We know what it is that's brought us to the wilderness situation we find ourselves in. But what was different here was that the encounter with God meant that God could reveal what was also ahead. She was going to receive a really blessed future. Now, the reason I wanted to hold on to this passage and go through it again is there's something else that we didn't cover last week that I think is really important to go through. And that is this. It's a bigger theme that comes through this whole section. And that is just how much God wants us to know him personally. It's personal knowledge. Did you notice the angel of the Lord greeted her by name? Hagar. Think about who she was. She was an abused, objectified, enslaved woman. In her day, she'd have been a nobody, hiding in the desert. And yet, the Lord makes her feel more special than anyone ever had before. And then, having promised to make her the mother of many nations in verse 10, it's as though he's confirming how much he wants her to understand this personal connection that he wants, because he then names her son, who's not yet born. He's going to be named Ishmael, which means God hears. God hears. He's heard the very cry of her heart. She may not have articulated it. She may not have put it into words at all, but he's heard the tears in her eyes, the anguish in her heart as she's found herself in this situation, in a misery. And even more, when life is really hard, that sense of utter aloneness just adds, doesn't it, to the weight of suffering that anybody is going through. And yet God's heart is to say, no, I've heard you. You're not alone. I've heard all that you're going through. And that's his design for us as human beings. It's his design that we should be relational. It's what was intended in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and God walked with them through the garden. And it's what Jesus demonstrated in the New Testament. Do you remember the incident takes place in Matthew 22? And one of the experts in the law approaches Jesus and asks him, which is the most important commandment? Do you remember his response? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Not to just know about him, have read about him in a book, think about this distant character. No, to love him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second command is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's relational with God and with those around us. That's God's designed intent. And it's part of the creation And it's part of what we see God living in relation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this passage in the Bible, remember, Genesis in particular is a whole series of lessons of how God wants to interact with his people. And here we've got this beautiful lesson as God reveals himself as the God who knows us personally, intimately. And to this struggling outcast Hagar, he reaches out and he reassures her that he's heard her pain. He knows all that she's going through. And then, as if to just confirm how comprehensively he wants to put this message across and how much he wants to confirm this purpose of teaching her that it's a personal connection, Hagar is given the distinction of being the first person in the Bible to give God a name. And in verse 13, she calls him El Roy, which means the God who sees me. The God who sees me. I wonder how many people in the world, even in the church, find themselves in such a wilderness period that they feel like they might as well be invisible. Nobody cares. Nobody notices them. Nobody sees them. And here's a lesson for us in Scripture at the very beginning of our Bibles, where God is given a name by someone who instinctively sees. Do you know when names are given in the Old Testament again and again, they have a kind of prophetic meaning, much deeper sense. And that's what's happening in this sense. El Roy, the God who sees me. One of the greatest blessings that is possible for any human being is to discover that they are not alone, that God hears them, Ishmael, and God sees them, El Roy. Something else strikes me in this is a beautiful picture, isn't it, of the grace of God, how he reaches out, and the first person in the Bible to give God a name is not a prophet, not a priest, not a king, but a mistreated, enslaved, and outcast non-Jewish woman. That's the grace of God. And for me, instantly, when I was reading through this, it echoed what we see in the New Testament similarly. Who was the first evangelist in the New Testament who went on to tell someone about Jesus? It was the woman at the well. It was the person who was an outcast, a Samaritan, an alien, a non-Jewish woman who became the first evangelist in the New Testament. That's God's grace, his gift to us. And it's seen in his relationship with us. Now, I said there was that one extra thing that I wanted to bring this point before we move on to our next reading. But actually, I'm going to slip in a second one as well. Because did you notice, after revealing who he was, in verse 9, did you notice what came next? The angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. What? He's just explained, given that sense of understanding who she is and what she's been through. And then he says, now go back to your mistress and submit to her. If that was you or me, what would your response have been? Go where now? I'm sorry. Could you just repeat that? It's inconceivable for us to send someone back to an isolated, abusive situation. But something has already changed for Hagar, even in this incredibly brief experience, because an encounter with God has such magnitude and such impact that encounter has changed things for Hagar already. And that despair of being utterly unknown in the very deepest part of her soul has been transformed. That's what God does in the wilderness. That's what we saw in our first week. He brings order from chaos, and it has transformed for Hagar what she will be able to endure. It's the same transformation that an encounter with the Apostle Paul with Jesus transformed for him. Do you remember the words from Philippians chapter 4? We so often, I'll come to that in a second, we so often think, don't we, that we just want God to take away those things that we're going through. Get rid of the pain, Lord. Get me out of this. But so often, God has a way of doing something else. He wants to do something incredible through what we are going through, and even in us through what we're going through. And in Philippians chapter 4, that's what we see for the Apostle Paul. I know what it is, he says, to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It's not, as is often falsely quoted, a verse that speaks about, oh, I can create miracles, I can fly, I can. No, it's saying I can endure. I can take on whatever God asks me to in his strength. I just want to throw a qualification in here, by the way. I would never suggest that someone, like, for example, a woman living in an abusive domestic abuse situation, should stay in that just so that we can satisfy a sense of righteousness. I wouldn't suggest that that is the situation. On the contrary, however, there are circumstances where God asks us to remain in a situation and let him do something incredible. So let's now move on to our second reading. And while Angie's getting ready for that, I'll just ask a question because we're about to read about a party. You'll have to unmute yourselves again, by the way. Mick and Angie, because I muted you then. We're going to talk about a party in this passage. I wondered how many people's lives have been devastated because of a mistake or something that has happened at a party. Well, we're about to observe one of the most unfortunate parties in history, the consequences of which reverberate even today. Hagar has gone back to be with the very people that have mistreated her, except since then, God has renamed Abram Abraham, and Sarai has become Sarah. Ishmael is now 16 years old, and Sarah has had the baby that God had promised her, Isaac, who's now 3 years old. Angie, over to you.
The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. But God said to him, "Do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation also, because he is your offspring." Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt.
Thank you.
Amen.
So Hagar finds herself back in the desert, but on this occasion, she's not running away. This time, she's been forced there by Abram and Sarah. What's going on? Well, Abram holds a great feast because he is celebrating the weaning of Isaac. But Ishmael, his oldest stepbrother, is laughing at him. Actually, that passage is more accurately translated as mocking. He's mocking him. And Sarah sees him mocking and tells Abraham, for once and for all, will you get rid of both that slave woman, Hagar, and her son, Ishmael? And Abraham, understandably, is distressed because it's his son, Ishmael, that he's talking about. But prompted by God, he goes along with her wishes. What are we to make of this treatment by Sarah of Hagar all these years later? I'm sure we can appreciate Sarah's hurt at the mocking of her son Ishmael. By her son Ishmael. She can undoubtedly appreciate what's going on here. Isaac's being made fun of, but it hardly excuses the response that she makes. And Sarah's expulsion of Hagar and her son seems exceptionally cruel. But what's even harder to reconcile is that at first sight, it looks like God is going along with it. So how do we put these pieces together? So often we don't understand the way God operates, but oh, to have the eyes of God, to know the outcome, to know his intervention in what's about to happen. And if you read on in verses 20 and 21, we see that the separation of the brothers and their families actually works out positively for both of the families as God provides what seemed a hopeless situation for Ishmael and Hagar. And even more, God uses this. He uses the outcomes for these two sons of Abraham, and he's going to use it to provide an illustration prophetically of the difference between grace and law. And that's going to be shown in the New Testament in Galatians chapter 4. Now, I'm going to give you a very, very quick zip through this, but I felt that it was so helpful and important that perhaps we'll come back and we'll just look at the passage in Galatians 4 on another occasion, and then we'll refer it back to what we're seeing today. But this picture of grace compared to the law. Grace is represented by Isaac. Isaac is God's gift, grace, God's gift to Sarah in an impossible situation, whereas Ishmael represents the law. The law in the Old Testament is not about what God does. That's grace, the New Covenant, the New Testament. God does. God offers. God sacrifices with Jesus. But in the Old Testament, it's all about what we do. Thou shalt, us doing. And in the case of Ishmael, his birth came about because people tried to meddle and tried to force the hand of God in this situation. And in Galatians 4, Paul calls and uses this as an illustration to a church that's struggling to get away from the law. And he urges them to not be burdened by trying to do things to be in God's good books through the law. We'll come back to that at some other stage. So God knows what is coming. But something else begins as these two families separated. Do you remember what came at the end, towards the end of that first reading? Genesis 16, verse 12 says this. This is concerning a prophecy on Ishmael. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility towards all his brothers. What is really tragic, if we just think about it, is that we are looking, as we observe this passage, we are looking at the beginnings of an ancient feud, an animosity, a hostility between Jews, the descendants of Isaac, and Arabs, who see their lineage traced to Ishmael. And by trying to force the hand of God with Hagar and then banishing Ishmael with their family, Abram and Sarah sowed the seeds of bitterness for generations of hostility, which still divide the Middle East to this day. It's astonishing, isn't it? This is where it comes from. But so it can be with us, how easily bitterness takes hold when we get hurt. And for that reason, the writer to the Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. See to it that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble. I want to just pause and give us 1 minute just to think about the possible bitter roots that have grown in our lives. Is there anyone that we need to forgive, or any attitude that we need to confess before God now that has come through bitterness? Let's just be silent for 1 minute. Let's just look at the final bit of the passages that we've read today, just briefly. Do you know the last six verses of this passage give a picture of the ups and downs of Hagar's entire life? She goes from tragedy to epiphany, revelation of God, to blessing from God. And that whole sweep is what you see in chapter 16, and it's what you see here in chapter 21. First, there's weeping in the desert, weeping in the wilderness as Hagar waits for almost certain death. Then there's wonder in the wilderness, the epiphany that God breaks through again to renew his promise on her life. And finally, there is water in the wilderness, the practical blessing of God's provision and his protection. Weeping in the wilderness, wander in the wilderness, to water in the wilderness. It's more than just water. It's literally water to drink in verse 19. In verse 20, we see a happy and a healthy son. And in verse 21, things go so well. Ultimately, she even finds a wife for him. I want to ask the question of us to take away and think about this morning. Do any of Hagar's experiences particularly resonate with you this morning? Maybe something you're going through as we go through Lent. Is there something that God wants to put his finger on and help you to be transformed? Perhaps you are weeping in the wilderness, feeling forgotten, rejected, a little bit isolated when it comes to the issues that you're coping with. Not in your case as if you're watching a boy die, but looking at hope die in that situation. Perhaps you're experiencing a little wonder in the wilderness, hearing God's voice in surprising ways, feeling his presence, though perhaps even outwardly, the circumstances are not changing. Or are you seeing water in the wilderness? Are you finding unexpected springs, refreshment of God's provision after going through tough times? How did it happen in the end? Verse 19 says, "Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well of water." Sometimes the things which later on will seem incredibly obvious are just so hard for us to see at the time as our head is spinning and we can't see a way out. Maybe the answer to our prayers is right in front of us. Perhaps a solution is within easy reach, a person who's going to be able to help us, a breakthrough that's right under your nose. But in order to achieve that, God asked a question. Depending on the version of scripture that we look at, the question could be, what troubles you? Or what's the problem? This Lent is God asking you what most troubles you. Perhaps we should ask him to open our eyes to see the solution that we need to see to get out of the situation. That's the personal connection that he longs for us to have. It's the conversation that reveals the answer. Is there a simple, practical answer that he might be providing in your circumstances? That's what we see through the lessons of Hagar's life. God hears you. God sees you. And he longs to know you so personally and intimately. This Lent, is he asking you the question, what most troubles you? Father God, thank you that you see everything about us. You see our heartache. You see our anxieties. You see our confusion. but you see us. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to explain to you as though you're distant and don't know what's happening. But thank you that you invite us to do so. You invite us to just talk to you. Lord, we want to do that as a church. We want to do that as individuals, even today. Lord, will you continue speaking to us, revealing yourself to us as we continue learning that you hear us and you see us. So we commit ourselves to you as we journey closer to the cross and that place of ultimate healing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, man.
Man.